Hey, glad you guys made it here this evening, and we're gonna have an opportunity here to hear to hear from Jason Candle. He and his wife and their family, the church, have been supporting for over 10 years, or we're supporting for over 10 years. Jason's now a pastor for missions up on the north side at Harvest North, and still does some work in the Middle East. I think I overheard you saying earlier that getting ready to take another trip here soon, and. So we've had some of our own folks who've gone over to the Middle East and have done some work with Jason, and it's been a great partnership over 10-plus years. And so we, since he's back in town, so to speak, Northsider, but still in town, we thought we'd have him come and share with us this evening. So I'm glad you took the time out. I know it's a beautiful evening, lots of other things to be doing out there, but I'm glad you took the time to come here this evening and spend some time listening and hearing from Jason. Tomorrow, Bob Sarah will be sharing with us as well about some work with unreached people groups. And we've got multiple missionaries who are here that the church supports. Some of them we've sort of supported for many, many years. Some have just begun kind of the support process with them. Most of you have already had a chance to go through, talk to some of them in the multipurpose room, but we'll give you a little bit more time to do that after this as well and before we start eating some ice cream. So, again, really glad that you're here. Jason, thanks for coming. Come and teach us tonight. Thanks.
Thanks. Hey, everybody. It's really good to be back here. I kind of grew up in this church. My family and I were part of this church when it was a plant from Community Church of Greenwood, and it's an awesome thing to be able to be back and sharing with you guys a little bit about what we've been doing. I bring you greetings from the north side. It's nice to come south. It's really warm down here. I always feel a little, and maybe some of you may have heard me say this before, but I was a missionary for 10 years in the Middle East, and as such, it seems like it's appropriate. You're supposed to greet people in the language that you've learned when you do that. I think that that's like common courtesy. But I'm always really hesitant to do that because Arabic is such an angry sounding language. Ana bahibbak means I love you. Shu akhbarak means what's going on. Like, I don't know if you've heard there's conflict, strife happening in places in the Middle East. I think it's all just tone issues that people are misunderstanding. But in spite of that, God has given us the opportunity, gave us the opportunity to be there for 10 years. My family, my wife Kim, and we have four boys. We were there for 10 years. We were working Justice, Salem, Aiden, and Mac. Those are the four boys that we have. Two of them were born there. My oldest two were, Justice was 3 when we moved. My second one was 1.5 when we moved there. And we came back a year and 3 days ago. From the Middle East. So it's been an adjustment coming back to the States. But while we were there, God gave us opportunities to be involved with various kinds of ministries. We were doing church planning and community development while we were in the Middle East. We were working primarily with impoverished communities, refugee communities. It started off with long-term, like second, third-generation Palestinian refugees. But then after the Syrian crisis started, we started seeing a lot more Syrian refugees that were in our midst. And of course, there were Iraqi refugees, too, that we were working with as well. So God gave us the opportunity to meet some amazing people. We've heard some amazing stories. And, you know, I think it's really easy to come to a missions conference like this, and you guys might be preparing your hearts to hear a bunch of sad stories and a bunch of horrible statistics and about lots of suffering that's happening in the world today. And there is a lot of junk that's going on in the world, for sure. But there are also amazing things that God is doing in redeeming bad situations and making them good. I had the opportunity to be in the Middle East this past March. I got to travel there. And while we were there, I was visiting a church that had a bunch of Iraqi refugees who had just come recently because of the ISIS stuff that was going on. And one after the other, there were 8 different men who got up and started giving testimony of thanksgiving for ISIS. Because if it wasn't for them, they never would have met Jesus. That is happening in so many, praise God, that's an awesome thing. Absolutely, it's an awesome thing that God redeems these situations and makes them good. So there's a lot of really cool things that are happening there, a lot of good things happening in the Middle East. But now God has changed our role. We moved back, as I said, a year and 3 days ago. We are now, I am the missions and outreach pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel North Indy. And God has given me the opportunity to be a part of that church congregation and change the direction of how we're involved in kingdom work and what God is doing in other parts of the world. I'm still engaged with people in the Middle East, and I'm still, we're going to be sending a team there. I'm leaving next Sunday. I'm going to be going back for a few days and visiting some old friends and taking some new ones with us from our church there. God has given us this opportunity to be a part of what he's doing to increase worship of King Jesus and see people engaged in what God is doing in this world and his mission. That is a can be a scary term, though, right? Mission. What is God's mission? When we hear about this term missions, it can kind of be a weird thing. And I did some research and looking for this, and I came up with, you hear a lot of people talking about mission statements when they talk about missions, right? Like in the corporate world, those are some of the things that we hear. So I wanted to share with you some bad missions that people go on, right? So Avon is the first one that we have that has a mission statement. And I apologize if anybody's involved in any of these companies, but these are some funny things. Avon's mission statement is 249 words long, and some of the highlights of it are surpassing competitors to increase shareholder value, to fighting. I mean, it's like all over the map what their mission is about. It's this huge, broad range of amazing things that they're trying to accomplish that hopefully a lot of those things are actually taking place. But there's some other bad mission statements. Albertsons, the store, says, to create a shopping experience that pleases our customers, a workplace that creates opportunities and a great working environment for our associates, and a business that achieves financial success. So that's what they're about. It doesn't really tell you anything really about what the company is actually doing. And to be honest with you, I have no idea what Albertsons is, but this is one of their mission statements. You have another one, and Denison's mission statement is to help make every brand more inspiring and the world more intelligent. Now, that sounds like a really good mission statement, but they make like sticky knit labels. To help make every brand more, like you have to kind of be a little bit realistic about what it is that your product is trying to do, right? Making sticky labels may not make every brand more inspiring. All right, so this one, I want you to guess. I want you to guess which company this one is from. So, and hopefully it won't show up. Oh, it already showed up. All right. It is our mission to continue to authoritatively provide access to diverse services to stay relevant in tomorrow's world. Yeah, that was from an online mission statement generator. Just like you just put in a couple of keywords and it spits out this mission statement that sounds awesome, good corporate speak, all of those things. But you know, and I've been a part of some good missions. I've had an opportunity to go in a little over 19 years ago. I was on a mission to visit my wife's family for the first time and ask her to marry me. Now, that was a really good mission, a very clear, concise thing that I was going to try to accomplish, and it was a great It was a really fun day that we did that, and I got down on one knee and proposed to her and held out the ring, and she was like, this is happening. I can't believe this is happening. This is happening. And it took her what seemed like an eternity, but she finally said yes. So mission accomplished, right? That was a good one. I've been on some bad missions. I had, so in Jordan, where we were for 10 years, the first 8 years of our time there, we went through, I think, 15 coffee makers. Like they just, none of them lasted. They broke so easily. They would just fall apart. Like the crafts would corrode and break down. The electronics wouldn't work. It was just a disaster. And so I was so tired of it. I was so sick of it. So I finally went and bought another coffee maker, and it lasted like 2 whole years. And the thing was great. We loved it. It was such a great thing. But eventually that coffee maker died too. And then it became time to go replace. And I, of course, wanted to get the exact same one that I had before, but couldn't find it. So you have to understand, you go to Jordan and you go to the electronics store where they sell these kinds of things. And the shelf is full, like, is just full of different kinds, different brands of coffee makers that are all pretty much exactly the same. I mean, like, there's the drip machine, it's got the carafe on the bottom, and an on and off switch, and that's it. All right, and they range in price from, you know, $5 to $15 to like $350. All right, and so I'm going here and I'm like, here we go again. I'm gonna buy a junk coffee maker. I'm gonna spend money, it's gonna be a waste. I don't wanna do this, but we gotta do it. So I'm standing there and I'm looking at the different options, and I'm looking at the what the different features are, and you know, all these things. And the way that it works when you're in a lot of Asian cultures, a lot of cultures outside of the United States, like there are people, like little minions of the store that kind of follow you around just to make sure that you don't need anything. And so there's a guy that's standing there, and he's watching me look, and he thinks that I'm confused. And so, you know, he offers to help, and like, you know, I'm just looking here. And so I said, okay, there's one that I saw that I thought had some promise. And I said, where's this one made? And he said, oh, that's a great coffee maker. It's really good. And I'm like, oh, he said, professional coffee maker. I'm like, oh, awesome. This is, you know, this is great. So, but I'm kind of laughing at the same time, like, okay, what makes this coffee maker professional? And so he goes up and he says, timer. It had a timer, so that made it a professional coffee maker. And then he said, that wasn't the greatest selling feature, though. The thing that he really wanted to show me was that the thing had a little plastic spoon that you could pull off the side to be able to scoop the coffee and put that in. That is the thing that set it over the edge to make it. And so I said, this is the coffee maker for me. This is the one that I want. So we bought that coffee maker, took it home. But every single time I had to go to stores, it was a hard mission. It was like going in, I have this thing that I'm trying to accomplish, and it just was like confusion upon confusion. But that is not the way that God's mission is for us. It's not confusing. Have you ever thought about that, that God has a mission? You know, a lot of times we talk about what our mission is. And a lot of times when we talk about that, we're told to go to the Great Commission. So if you have your Bibles, if you have a device maybe with your Bible on it, I want you guys to turn to the Great Commission passage. So if you have it, turn to the Great Commission passage. And if you're turning to Matthew 28, you're wrong. That's not the Great Commission passage. You're like, wait. It says right there, like above the heading, a lot of the Bible say the Great Commission, right? Okay, so maybe it is a Great Commission passage, but I want you to turn back to another passage way before the passage in Matthew chapter 12 and turn to Genesis, or Matthew 28, turn to Genesis chapter 12. That's where I'd like you to turn. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can read it up on the screen. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the first Great Commission passage. And this helps give us a really good understanding of what God's mission is all about. So here it is. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the first mission passage that God gave his people. Now, this one is really important for us because it sets the stage for the entire story of the Bible. The entire scope of history can be tied into what this verse is talking about. And it's found in that last sentence. And specifically, the last part, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God wanted to bless Abraham so that he would be a blessing to the nations, to all the families of the earth. His mission to bless Abraham, to make him this great nation, was not just so that Abraham would be able to be this incredible nation, but so that the name of God would be known because of him being a worshiper of the one true God, but also so that the nations would be blessed. That is what God's mission is all about. He is on a mission to bless the nations. He wants the nations to know him, and he wants them to experience his goodness. It's not just found in Genesis chapter 12. There's many, 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 many other passages, but we're just gonna, for the sake of time, look at a couple. But if you turn to in addition to Genesis chapter 12, in Psalm 67, we have another really good example of what God's mission is all about. Listen to what he says. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This mission of God that he was on, that he started with Abraham, was to bless him so that he would be a blessing to the nations. And as we see throughout the course of Scripture and throughout the entire Old Testament, God's mission was to make the nations know him, to understand him, and to bring them into a worshiping relationship with him. That's what God was about. That's what he was trying to accomplish. These two passages of Scripture give us that example. And it's extended. God's mission is extended and amplified as we see Jesus' life on earth. And Jesus' mission, we see in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 30. So if you have your Bibles, this is a long passage, so I don't want to, I didn't write it up on the screen. But in Luke chapter 4, 1 through 30, we have this passage. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. All right, just want to pause there for just one second. All right, this is a really important passage for us to understand. Like that the first Adam, who failed in all three of these categories, Jesus being the second Adam, the second man, succeeded. So we see in Genesis chapter, at the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, we see the curse that happened there, right? And we see the things that she said about the temptation, said that she saw the fruit, it was pleasing to the eye, it was good for food, and it was useful to make one wise, right? So the lust of the eyes, it was pleasing to the eye, the lust of the flesh, it was useful for food, and the pride of life, it was useful to make one wise. Jesus was tempted in the exact same three categories. Like, it was always kind of troubling and confusing to me when Jesus was tempted in the desert, when Satan commanded, or he told him, you know, command the stone to become bread. It was like, why is that such a big deal? I don't understand that. The reason being is because Satan tempted Jesus in all three of those areas: the lust of the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, not the lust of the flies, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Said he showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, "All these things will be yours." He showed him with his eyes. He tempted him with the lust of the flesh by telling him that stone to become bread. And then the pride of life: "Prove to me that you are really God and throw yourself down from this pinnacle." He succeeded where the first Adam had failed. And so we can know that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as man was, but yet was without sin. And so Jesus, being the Son of God, who came to the earth, was accomplishing this mission. All right, continue here. It says in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Verse 16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I love this. I love this drama. So Jesus is in his hometown, right? They give him the scroll. He opens it up. He reads this passage. He rolls it back, gives it to the synagogue attendant, and sits down. And everybody's just like looking at him, staring at him, like, what else is he going to say? This is crazy. And the next things that come out of his mouth, it says, and he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled. They were amazed what this teaching was and the fact that he was the Messiah. Unbelievable. This is, how amazing is this? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we've heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, a Gentile. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in synagogue were filled with wrath. So they went from this being amazed by him and completely astounded by his teaching to just a few sentences later being filled with wrath and wanting to kill him. It says, and they rose up, drove him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So what was the deal? What was the issue? The issue was that the Jews had this understanding that Jesus, that God was there to bless Israel. They had forgotten the first great commission. They'd forgotten the fact that Abraham was being blessed so that he could be a blessing. And Jesus was reminding them that he was there for the nations. He gave these examples. It's not just about you Jews, it's about the nations. He said all of these things that happened in Israel at the time of the prophets, but they didn't go to those people, those widows. They went to Gentiles. And they were filled with rage because it didn't correspond to their understanding that God's mission and Jesus' mission was an extension of that, was about proclaiming the good news to the nations. He even says that in verse 43. He said, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus' mission was to proclaim that message, to proclaim that good news. The good news that he had just described that was quoted in the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was there to proclaim that message. That's what Jesus' mission was. And as an extension, we then can understand what our mission is. Knowing that this was what Jesus was about, this is what he was trying to accomplish, we see our mission in Matthew chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. For they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Listen very carefully what this is, what this next verse says. This is an amazing verse. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That is a really incredible thing. Jesus is giving a very definitive, now we don't know the day or the hour, except we do know that Jesus will return between the hours of 5 and 6 a.m. because somewhere in the world it will be between the hours of 5 and 6 a.m. We don't know exactly when he's going to come. We don't know what all is going to transpire, but we do know this, that when the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the nations, then the end will come. That's the mission. He's making it super clear, a clear mandate of what he expects from us. But we need to understand that there's some really important words to get our minds wrapped around if we're going to understand what this verse is really talking about. If we're going to understand what our mission is as an extension of God's mission to bless the nations, to bless so that we will be a blessing, so that he will be blessed. If we're going to really understand what our part is in that, we need to understand this first. And so there's a few words that I want to highlight. The word kingdom we need to take a look at. This word gospel we need to understand. All right? Because it's only when we understand what the gospel and what the kingdom are that we will really understand what that the whole world will be a testimony to all nations. So let's look at those verses. Let's look at those words. You can go ahead and advance I think you go two slides. Let's look at the word kingdom first. Just for the sake of time, you can write these are just examples. There's many other words, right? But we need to understand, like, this is not a rhetorical question. I know that we're like in a church service, but it's like Saturday night, right? So we can get some feedback, right? So when I say the word kingdom, what do you think of? King. Okay, what else? How many of you are thinking of a Disney princess right now? All right, a Disney movie, right? Like, we think of like the kings in the Disney movies, those kingdoms, right? We think of those kinds of, some of you might be thinking of the UK, you know, those kinds of kingdoms. Like, we think of these geographic destinations, and there's often a castle in there, and we think of it in terms of this very confined, restricted space. That is not the biblical idea of kingdom at all. The biblical idea of kingdom is much, much different from that. And I want to emphasize, I'm going to just look at a couple of these verses. In Psalm 103, we'll look at that. Psalm 103, 19, real quick. Psalm 103, 19, this helps you. And this is one example. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So most of the psalm verses that you see there, are similar to that, talking about what God's kingdom is, that it rules in the heavens and it extends over all. It's this really kind of very ethereal concept. There's another good verse in Daniel chapter 2. I'll just highlight this one real quick. In verse 37. I'll start in verse 36. It says, "This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation." All right, so this is Daniel. And just to have an understanding of the biblical usage of the word kingdom. So Daniel is talking to the king in Babylon. Verse 37, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and to whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold." So he's explaining that dream that he had, the king had, and he's explaining these things. And he's using this word kingdom to refer to a very specific kind of usage. And the word kingdom is defined as reign, rule, and sovereignty. Right? It's not a geographic position. It's not a realm that he occupies. It's referring to his reign, rule, and sovereignty. And so that's a really important concept for us to understand when we talk about kingdom and when the Bible talks about kingdom, when Jesus over and over and over again talk about the kingdom of God, what he's talking about is defined as the reign, rule, and sovereignty of God. All right, it's not talking about his specific location. It's not just referring to, you know, the area of Jerusalem or whatever. That's an important thing for us to understand. And when we see those manifestations of his kingdom that in Luke chapter 4 that we just read, what he was talking about with what he was coming to do when Jesus said that in Luke chapter 4 when he was in with the synagogue people in Nazareth. What he was referring to, what he said it was about proclaiming good news to the captives and seeing the blind healed, the deaf are made to hear. All of the things that he was doing as he was living his life on earth, he was manifesting what his reign, rule, and sovereignty were supposed to look like on the earth that was being occupied by an illegitimate reign, rule, and sovereignty of Satan. So when his kingdom was bursting through and coming through, and he was attacking Satan's kingdom, he was establishing what his reign, rule, and sovereignty actually looked like. Jesus' miracles were all about that, what his kingdom is about. That's what his message was. That's what the kingdom is supposed to be. In those manifestations of his reign, rule, and sovereignty, we see exemplified by his life, we see exemplified in Scripture, and we see the ultimate hope that we have as his children. In Revelation 21, we have this amazing passage of Scripture that gives us what our hope is for those of us that know Jesus. It says that death will be no more. There will be no more crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It says in Revelation 21, he who is seated on the throne, I heard a loud voice, said, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We will be with him, and he will be with us. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All of the former things have passed away. He's making all things new. This is the hope that we have in the gospel message of what the kingdom is. And that kingdom message is applied right here, right now. It's true that it's about this future hope that we have, but it's also what Jesus' reign, rule, and sovereignty does in our lives right here, right now. And it gives us a hope that we have to carry to the nations. That it's not just this thing that is like, it's a ticket to heaven, but it's something that is bigger than that. It's greater than that. It's about our true relationship with God, and it's something that it can affect their lives right now. So I was told a long time ago that when you have a sermon and you're preaching something like this, that you're supposed to have a poem. So I have a poem. Because this is what our hope is. I have it written up on the screen. Hope for the divorced couple, bitter and brokenhearted. Hope for the handicapped boy, use of his legs has long since departed. Hope for the blind girl who can't see her daddy's smile. Hope for the addict who wants to take a drink once in a while. Hope for the deaf mother whose daughters laugh she can't hear. Hope for the elderly whose friends and family are no longer near. Hope for the broken woman who was abused by her father. Hope for the father who abused his daughter. Hope for the executive whose life's work he failed to achieve. Hope for the dad in whose father's love he never believed. Hope for the cancer patient who feels like she can't go on. Hope for the poor man who doesn't know how to keep his lights on. Hope for the neighbor who lives next door. Hope for the coworker who works on the same floor. Hope for the sinner. Hope for the saint. Hope for every single one of us left who ain't. He is our hope. He is our shield. Let us believe this. Let us never yield. Oh, beloved, he is good. He is great. And he has promised us he will not be late. One day the dwelling place of God will be with man. He will be with us. From the beginning, this was his plan. Every desire for which the human soul is longing, striving, struggling, and seeking will be met, satisfied, satiated, and surplused by our King. Hallelujah. That's the hope that we have to bring to the nations. That's the message that we have to share. And it's good news, which is what the word gospel means. So when we talk about what our mission is, when we see that it's about proclaiming to all nations the gospel of the kingdom, of his reign, rule, and sovereignty, it's this good news. It is good news. The gospel is great news. And it's amazing that Jesus used, that the gospel writers, that the New Testament writers used this Greek word, because it was referred to for years before Jesus came on the scene. Whenever there was a new Caesar that was brought into the Roman Empire, there were proclamations, there were edicts that went out to tell all of the people about these things. And those messages that were sent by the Roman Empire were gospel messages. It was good news that we had a new Caesar, because we could find our hope in this government, this Roman government that was being delivered. Caesar's gospel, that idea and this reality of what Jesus was saying when he said the gospel of the kingdom. It was a proclamation of the kingdom, of his reign, rule, and sovereignty. This good news that he was king, and that if we yield and submit to him as king, then we can experience the blessings of what his reign, rule, and sovereignty are all about. So I'm going to help you guys remember the gospel real quick, and just with four words, okay? Now, this is definitely not a comprehensive, you boil down to four words, but here it is. The good news proclamation is Jesus Christ is Lord, all right? Jesus, the actual human being that lived on the earth, the man, Christ, the promised Messiah, God in flesh, Jesus Christ is continuing, is present tense, and will continue to be Lord, King, God. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the good news. That's the message that we get to proclaim. And that when by faith a person responds to that message and they realize that they're sinners, and they respond to what Jesus did on the cross, and they respond to the fact that he rose from the dead and defeated the final enemy. He struck the death blow, just like in World War II, D-Day was really the beginning of the end. That was the final, the most important victory that happened, even though there were many skirmishes that continued to happen over that course of time until finally they had VE Day in victory in Europe. After all of those months of fighting and battling took place, Jesus had his D-Day at the cross when he defeated death and rose again. We will have his VE Day when he comes back to collect his saints. That's great news. Jesus Christ is Lord. So, my brothers and sisters, our mandate is to complete the mission. This is what he wants from us. The gospel of the kingdom of God will be proclaimed to all nations, and then the end will come. And there's good news, because it's a completable task. According to a ministry organization that's trying to mobilize people into the field, it's called the Traveling Team, and you can see these things on their website. Based on their calculations, they have concluded that evangelical Christians could provide all of the funds needed to plant a church in each of the 6,900 unreached people groups with only 0.03% of their income. That's good news. The church has roughly 3,000 times the financial resources and 9,000 times the manpower needed to finish the Great Commission. If every evangelical gave 10% of their income to support to missions, we could easily support 2 million new missionaries. That's incredible. That's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing to think about, that this task that God has given us as part of his mission is absolutely complete. We can complete it. So what's our role in that? What are we supposed to do? Well, the first thing is to pray. And the Lord's Prayer gives us a great example of what we're supposed to pray. And this is why he says, Lord, our Father who in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want your reign, rule, and sovereignty to be manifested in this world. We have to be people of prayer. We have to get on our knees. It is the primary weapon that we have against the status quo of injustice, of pain, of suffering, and of seeing people lost. We need to be able to give of our time, give of our talents, and give of our treasure. those very churchy words that we talk about. We have to give. We have to give of our time to see this mission completed. We need to be willing to give of the talents that God has given us. And we certainly have to be willing to give the financial resources that he's blessed us with. And then we need to go. And go to the uttermost parts of the world. So, pray, give, go. It's really simple. This is what Jesus wants for us and the mission that he's given us to accomplish. To see the gospel, the good news of his kingdom, his reign, rule, and sovereignty proclaimed to all the nations, and then the end will come. Let's commit to work to complete this task. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity you've given us. Lord, thank you for your word and the blessing that it is. Lord, I thank you for the many ways that you've blessed us. And Lord, we know because your word tells us that you've blessed so that we can be a blessing. So Lord, I pray that we will be the blessing to the nations. That we will be a blessing to the nations, Lord, by praying for them, by giving to see people know about your reign, rule, and sovereignty in this world, and that we'll go. Lord, I pray that we will be a blessing to the nations so that they can come into a right relationship with you and become worshipers of you in spirit and in truth. Because ultimately, Lord, that is what you desire. You desire us to worship you, not because you're an egomaniac, but because you're the only one that's worthy. And it's because that's the only way we will be satisfied. So Lord, I pray that you will engage our hearts to the ends that you desire. Help us to be people who are about completing your mission. And Lord, I pray that you will do these things for your namesake here in this community, in Indianapolis, that you will do that for your namesake in this state, in Indiana, for this country, the United States, and to nations all over the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Jason. Appreciate it. Again, thanks everybody for coming tonight. Look, the goal was really to inform you, to challenge you, and to hear from somebody who, you know, obviously along with his wife and his children, who were sent by the church and who are now back and are now part of those who are sending. And that's what we want to be at LifePoint. You've heard us say that multiple times, that we want to be a sending church. We're there. We haven't arrived. There's still much more that we can be doing, should be doing, quite frankly. And, you know, but we're at a point now at LifePoint where our missions team, they're not able to bring on people who are outside of LifePoint anymore. We have so many people from within the church family who are preparing to go, who are preparing to be sent, that funding-wise, we're just having to say no to everybody else and yes to, for lack of a better term, our own people. That's a wonderful place to be, quite frankly. And the reality is there are more. There are some of our young people who are preparing to go and will be going and will need our support to do that. So you already know this if you've been at LifePoint for a few years, and that is our mission's emphasis is not only teach you about missions and to give you information about missions, but to challenge you to either go or to send. And so, Jason, thanks for coming and sharing that challenge with us and reminding us of what the gospel is. You know, Jesus Christ is Lord. In the days when the gospel was going out, the Roman government insisted that people would say, you know, Kyrios Kaiser, Caesar is Lord. And Christians, those who had genuinely come to know Christ, were unable to say that. And instead, when they would be told, profess Caesar as Lord and you will live, their answer was, Kyrios Jesus, Jesus is Lord. And many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who will meet in heaven lost their lives for that statement, for that gospel statement. They were put to death. Many of our brothers and sisters are dying today for that same thing. So, it's why we do this. This is part of the reason why we do this and why we invite you to come to these kind of evenings. So there's the serious challenge, and I hope you take it seriously, and I hope you take it home, and you talk to your kids about it if your kids are here with you tonight.